If you have your Bibles, if you will, turn to Genesis chapter 12. We're continuing this series on characteristics of a life lived in faith. As Christians, we all confess, we all profess, we all want to live by faith. Because we looked at before and we have known all of our Christian lives that it is impossible to please Him without faith. And that we're called to a life of faith. But sometimes that life is difficult to live. I don't know about you, but for me at times it's hard to walk by faith and not by sight. I like to have a long range plan. We left here Friday and we're heading back to Arkansas, and we went right back to Camden, grabbed a few things and jumped in the car and went to Hot Springs to play in an AAU tournament. My daughter Anna was playing an AAU tournament, but I'd never been to the place she was playing first. So, you know, the first thing I did, I broke out my trusty iPhone, went to Google Maps. Okay, I typed an address and I found the exact route I wanted to take. I wanted to know before I got on the road exactly where I was going and how I was going to get there. What turns I needed to make, what twists were in the road, what to expect. And too often that's the way we want to live our life. Not just where we're going during the day, but okay, God, what have you got planned for me 10 years from now? And God, I want you to show me every bump that's going to be in the road. I want you to show me the exact way I'm going to get there. I want to have it all laid out. And God just didn't operate that way. He says, look, I'll let you know what you need to know when you know it, but right now you just come follow me. And that was the invitation that He gave Abraham. It's the invitation that Jesus gave His disciples. He said, come, follow me. It's the invitation that the Holy Spirit extended to you when He called you, when He drew you to Christ and said, look, come follow me. Let's live this life of faith and let's see what God will do in you. Well, as a church, it's the same call to us to come and follow. And it's impossible to please Him without faith. So what we're looking at over these few weeks is if I'm going to live a life characterized by faith, if I'm going to live a life that pleases God, what are some characteristics that I'll have to let God develop in me and that will enable me to please God, will enable me to live by faith? Last week we looked at the one of obedience, and that's tough. We all struggle with being obedient as children, as teenagers, as adults. We struggle with obedience, doing what we know is right with the right attitude. Well, today there's another characteristic that's just as difficult. And it seems to be becoming less and less evident in our society and in our churches today. It's that characteristic, the longest four-letter word there is, commitment. We struggle with commitment. But if we're going to live a life of faith, we've got to live a life characterized by commitment. Now, I say it's one of the least prevalent characteristics in our society because you just got to not just look very far. You can look at our own lives, our own hearts, our own families. You can look at our own church and see that commitment over the long haul is not real popular, it's not real prevalent, and it's not a thing that we are committed to. It's a characteristic that's lacking, and I have to admit it's lacking in my own life. I struggle with weight. I don't know if any of you ever do, but I was born with that gene that you smell food and you gain weight. And there are times when I say, okay, man, I about 3 years ago, I weighed the most I've ever weighed in my life. Even when I was playing college football, I'd gotten up to about 292 pounds. And I got to that point, I said, man, I have got to do something. I'm going to lose weight. I'm committed to lose weight. I'm committed to diet. I'm committed to exercise. I was having some heart issues from stress and stuff. And my blood pressure was getting a little high. And I've got to do something. So I decided, okay, I'm gonna be committed. Every day I'm going to watch what I eat and I'm going to exercise. The watching what I eat lasted a little while. And the exercise lasted a little longer. I'm trying to recommit myself to that. But we all struggle with commitment in different areas of our lives. Sometimes it's commitment in relationships. I mean, you don't have to look far. Every family is struggling with divorce. There's not a family, I think, represented here that somewhere in your close relatives has experienced and suffered divorce. Divorce is, well, we're going to get to that in a little bit, but it's a lack of commitment. We struggle with it as church. I mean, you look around. How many, if you look at our resident members, I hadn't looked at it, kind of scared to. I'm sure there's several hundred. You look around. We don't have to count. There's not several hundred people here. Our churches struggle with commitment. Our families struggle with commitment. That's why you see moms and dads walk away from children. It's a commitment issue. Well, today, I want us to look at the life of Abraham and see how he was committed and what is necessary for us to surrender to and what is necessary for us to allow God to develop commitment within us. Because since it is a struggle, since our commitment to non-committal is the most committed thing we're committed to, if we're going to change that, we've got to learn what to keep our focus on. We've got to allow the Holy Spirit to begin to develop in us commitment, not to circumstances, not to ourselves, not to even to our families. Our commitment has got to be to the Lord. If you want to change commitment in families, you want to stop the divorce rate in your family and make sure that your marriage survives, focus on your commitment to the Lord. If you want to see the church flourish and people be committed to the church, people have got to be committed to the Lord. It all stems from and grows from who we're committed to more than what we're committed to. So let's begin, and we're going to look in Genesis chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 4. We're going to read through verse 8. If you would stand with me as we read God's Word. So Abraham went forth from the Lord, and he spoke to him, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram and Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh, now the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, today as we look at your word and the example of Abram, God, may we be reminded of the call you've placed on our life to come follow you. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit begin to open our eyes and help us to see the level of commitment we have to that call and to the purpose that you have called us to. And Lord, I pray today that in the life of Oak Grove Baptist Church and the life of every individual in this place, that God, we would let your Holy Spirit develop in us a desire, a passion to be committed to you. That we can live by faith and we can walk by faith and we can please you and we can be used by you and we can be an example to the world of the difference you make in the life of your people. God, may you do your work in us today. May you continue the good work you've started. And those who aren't saved, God, I pray today that their commitment would be to the gospel of Jesus Christ and surrender their heart and their life to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this passage, I think we see three things that Abraham was committed to that enabled him to walk by faith, to do something that had never been done before in his family. Abram was from the land of the Chaldeans. He was from a pagan land. It was a land that worshiped other gods. Somehow God met him, introduced himself to him, and Abraham believed that God existed and that he was a rewarder of those who diligently sought after him. Abraham began to understand that. And so God said, okay, Abraham, I want you to go on this journey with me. I want you to come and follow me. I'm going to take you to a land that you've never been before, and I'm going to give it to your descendants as an inheritance. And that's what he tells us. He says, look, I want you to come follow me. I want you to do life with me. I want you to follow me to places you've never been, to experience things you could never experience before. I want you to see what I will do in your life if you will just come follow me. And so Abraham said, okay, God, I believe you. I believe you are real, and I believe you'll do what you say you'll do, so I'm going to follow. And in obedience, he left. We talked about that last week. He got up and he went. He didn't wait. He didn't hesitate. He got up and he went. And all throughout his life, we looked at several different instances where Abram was obedient to do difficult things, even to sacrifice his own son Isaac on the altar. He was willing to do even that because God said, do it. But how was he able to be obedient? How was he that committed to this following of God? Well, first of all, it starts with he's committed to the one who called him. He's committed to the one who called him. Now, how do you demonstrate commitment to God? It's very simple. There's one little phrase, and I want you to get this because this is very, very important for you, for me, for us as a church. It was the most important thing for Abram. He was all in. Notice what he did when he left. He didn't leave a few folks back. He didn't say, okay, I'm going to go follow him, but if I'm not back in 2 weeks, send out a search party. There was no safety net. There was no plan B. Look what Abraham did. Verse 4, it says, so Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot went with him. Now, Abraham was 75 years old when he departed. Abram took his wife Sarai, and Lot his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and thus they came to Canaan. Abram was all in. He took everything he had. All of his possessions, all of his family, all of his security, all that was his, he put it under God's authority, and he was all in. See, the problem with most of us, and this is the same thing with me. Now, when I say us, I'm part of us, okay? The problem with us is we struggle with being all in. We say, okay, God, I believe Jesus came and died on the cross to save me from my sins, and I want you to forgive me of my sins, and God, I want you to bless me, I want you to take care of me, but God, there's just some things that I want to kind of hold back, and I still want to be the ruler over. I still want to make the decision in these areas. I want to make sure that I'm comfortable in this part of my life. And God, I'll let you take care of all the other, but this part I think I can handle. We struggle with getting all in with God. And see, the problem is, Jesus says, look, you cannot be my disciple unless you first deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. Then come. Follow me. We've got to deny ourselves. We've got to get all in. He says, you cannot be my disciple unless you first give up all of your own possessions. Ooh. Just kind of meditate on that for a second. I mean, we all about the stuff, aren't we? I'm telling you, we like our toys. We like our nice cars and our nice homes. We like having a little money extra to go on vacation to nice places and to do fun things. See, we want God to be God of our salvation. We want God to be God of our eternity. But God, right now, I just want to do what I want to do with what I've got. Now, I don't mean to be offensive. But that's not all in. See, when Jesus met the rich young ruler, the guy came to him and said, look, what must I do in order to be saved? What must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, oh, you know the rules. Just keep the rules. He says, I've done that since the day I was born. Jesus looked at him and he loved him because he said, oh, he is a good guy. He said, look, there's one thing you lack. Go and sell all your possessions and give it to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. I think the rich young ruler would have did what most of us would have done if we're honest in that place. He turned around and he left sad and brokenhearted because he had some really nice stuff. You see, I can say that with pretty much authority that we would leave that way, especially in the West, is because we really struggle with being generous. I'm talking about helping people that have made a mess out of their lives. I'm talking about giving till it hurts. Most of us, because we're good people, will give out of our extra. Hey, I've got a few bucks left over this week. I think I can give 10 bucks here or 20 bucks there. That won't hurt me. But how many times are we willing to give in such a way that we wonder, okay, God, I'm giving this. Now you've got to step up and pay my bill for me. God, you said give, and I'm giving sacrificially. I'm not giving out of my abundance. I'm giving out of what I have. Now, God, I'm being obedient. Now I'm trusting you to provide for my family like you said you would do. That's tough. Because I'm going to be honest, and here again, I never try and brag, but I do want to tell you, I've been where you are, and I'm right where you are, and I struggle with the same things you struggle with as a pastor. I'm no saint better than anybody else. I'm a saint only because God calls me a saint, but you are too. But there have been times when God laid it on my heart, said, Neil, you need to give. And I knew we didn't have any money extra. And I've given generously. And I'm here to testify God has never not honored his promise to provide. Never. And I say that because I want you to test God. I want you to be so committed to God's word, to God's call to come and follow, that you're willing to get all in with God, because until you get all in with God, you're never going to experience all God has for you. And it's not that I'm committed to getting the blessed, I'm committed to the one who's called me to follow. And I trust him, and I know that if I do what he says do, if I'm committed to him, then he'll be committed to me. Abraham was all in. He took all that he had. He didn't just say, okay, y'all wait on me here and I'm going to go out here and make sure it's safe in this land before I bring my wife and kids here. He didn't say, okay, I'm going to go out here. I'm going to make sure that all these people that in this land of Canaan that God's talking about that I've never been to and don't know who's there, don't know what they're like. I'm going to leave all my possessions back here and I'm going to go check it out first before I bring all my stuff because they may take it. He said, no. He gathered up all his family. Even his nephew decided to come along with him. He gathered up all his possessions. He gathered up all the people under his charge. Everything that he had. And he left because he was all in. Are you all in? Are you so committed to God that you're willing to get all in and risk everything to follow? The more I walk with Christ, the more I understand being a follower of God is not for the wimps. It's not for the scaredy cats. It's not for the softies. It's hard. It's tough. But it's because it requires commitment. It requires us to get all in. So he was all in. He had one of the things that the world tells us that makes it so difficult to get so committed to God, to get all in, is because we bought into this world idea, especially when it comes to investing and stuff. One of the things that the world tells you, look, don't put everything in one basket. Play it safe. If you're going to invest in something, don't put all of your money in one fund. Don't put it all in one business. Diversify, spread it out. Manage your losses. Manage the potential for loss that you have. Play it safe. And God says, no, if you're going to be committed to me, you can't play it safe. You've got to get all in. You've got to put all your eggs in the God basket. You've got to put all your eggs and all your confidence in Him. You've got to get all in. Oak Grove Baptist Church, we've got to decide, are we going to be committed to God? Are we going to get all in to God for the purpose that He's called us to serve? A couple of passages I want you to jot down. We'll put them up on the screen. Joshua 24:15. This is right before Joshua leads the people into the promised land. Hundreds of years later, after God has brought them out of Egypt and they wandered around the desert for 40 years, and He's about to bring them in and to make this promise that He made to Abraham a reality. And Joshua brings the people together and he tells them, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which are beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. Everybody's got to make that choice. I can't make that for you. You can't make it for me. The deacons can't make it for this church. We've got to choose who we're going to serve. Who are we going to be committed to? Am I going to be committed to the one who called me to follow, or am I going to be committed to my comfort? Or am I going to be committed to the way things have always been done? Am I going to be committed to making the right people happy? Am I going to be committed to what I like? Or am I all in with God, no matter what it costs? No matter where it leads. We've got to choose who we're going to serve. Matthew 6:33. The promise of God is of commitment. It says, seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. That's in context of, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about where you're going to live. Don't worry about what clothes you're going to wear. Don't worry about the physical stuff. He says, you seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and it's God's job to make sure you've got everything that you need to accomplish His purpose. See, the problem is we get so focused on the clothes, the house, and the cars, and we're committed to comfort in life, and we don't seek God. He's an afterthought, and we struggle with having all the things and being comfortable and being able to pay for what we've got. God says, look, you've got it backwards. It's not your job to supply your needs. It's your job to pursue me. And if you'll be committed to pursuing me, I'll make sure you've got everything you need. Now, are we committed to that kind of God? See, Abraham was, because he was all in. He put everything he had at risk, everyone he loved at risk, to follow God. And he believed God would show up and do His part. Are we that committed? The second thing we find is that he was committed to God's Word. Look what he says. Verse 6. And Abraham passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. And then this little phrase is stuck in there. And as I was reading through it, I wonder, why does he say that? Because it's just like it's out of nowhere. Now the Canaanites were in the land. He's going to the land of Canaan. You'd think that's a given. But the Holy Spirit made sure that this phrase was added. Now the Canaanites were there in the land. as Abraham started to leave, I don't know. I think just because of this phrase that was added in there, maybe Abram, as he was leaving, was thinking, okay, I'm going to a place where nobody else is. I'm going to a place that's wide open, and it's kind of like we thought of the West when the people move from the East in the United States, when you go out and you just set up a homestead and you just claim some land. And maybe that's what he thought. Hey, I'm just moving out here where nobody's at, and I can just set up shop, and God's going to give me a land where nobody is, and everything's going to be easy. But when he shows up in Canaan, he's shocked. The land's full of people. They've got cities, they've got towns, they've got houses, they've got land, crops planted. They're living in the land. And now God has brought him to a place where somebody else already possesses it. And I'm sure he's scratching his head saying, God, are you sure this is the place? Somebody's already owns it. Somebody's already here. How can you give this land to me when somebody else already owns it? See, in order for him to continue in this place, in order for him to get his mind around that and walk by faith and not being able to say, I don't know how, God, how you're going to do this because somebody already owns it. You've promised it to me, but they've got it. I'm just one man with a few folks here with me. We can't whip them. We can't fight them and take it from them. God, I don't know how you're going to do this. But because he was committed to God's word, go to the land that I will show you, and I will give it to your descendants. Because he trusted God, because he was committed to the word of God, he was willing to go and follow God, even when the circumstances didn't make any sense. You ever been there? Have you ever been in the middle of something? And as a Christian, you're trying to follow God and you're just trying to live and be a righteous person and you're trying to do things right. And it just seems like circumstances are against you. And you show up in a place or you start doing what God you feel like God wants you to do. And it just seems like everybody and everything is in the way. And it just seems like you just can't do what God wants you to do because you can't see how it's going to work. Somebody else is already possessing it. Somebody else is already in control of it. Somebody else holds the purse strings. And see, at that point, faith becomes a commitment to God's word. See, Abraham could continue through the land. If you read the next couple of verses, he says, the Lord appeared to Abram, verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. Again, he tells him, I'm going to give you this land that's already occupied by other people. So he built an altar to the Lord and he appeared to him there. Verse 8, then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel. So he continued going through the land. Okay, God, I'm still following you. You say you're going to give it to me. Somebody else possesses it. I don't see how it's going to work. I don't understand it, but I'm going to keep following because you said you're going to give it. You said you're going to do this. I'm committed to your word. So therefore, I'm going to be faithful. Now, how many times have you struggled with not being able to understand how things are going to work out? Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's in a marriage. I'm here again. I'm not perfect, and we're not a perfect family, and I try to be transparent. Every couple goes through tough times. If you're married, if you haven't yet, you will go through some time when you just don't like each other. I'm being honest. That happened at about 7 years into our marriage. It's not the first time I've told this story. My wife will testify to it. At that time, she didn't like me very much, and I didn't like her very much. I'm just being honest. It happens. Young people, I don't want you to go into marriage with blind eyes. There's going to be a time when you just don't like the people that you chose. Then it comes a matter of commitment. God, you said, if I will be committed to your word, if I will be committed to you, then any relationship can be fixed. And we were committed, not so much to each other, but to the vow we made, and committed to the God that we love. And I'm here to tell you, after about year 8, it's been steadily getting better and better. and better and better and better. I can't imagine life without my wife. At 7 years into our marriage, I couldn't imagine the rest of my life with her. But just to be fair, she couldn't imagine it with me either. But you know the difference? You know why we were able to work through that, and God was able to mend our marriage, and God was able to change our heart, and God was able to keep His promise and to show His power in our marriage? You want to know why? Because when we got married, we determined divorce was not an option. We were committed that no matter what, we were going to stick together and we were going to let God work out our problems. That even included, praise God, we didn't have to go through it, but we were committed that that even included infidelity. I'm here to just to be honest. We are too quick to throw up our hands and say, I can't forgive that. God can change any heart. God can work through any problem if we will stay committed to Him and give Him a chance. Now, I'm not judging anybody. I know there are folks in a room this size. I know there's folks that's been divorced. And it's been a struggle, and maybe you tried really hard. And it takes two to make it work. It takes two to mess it up. And maybe you really wanted it to work, but your spouse didn't. There's nothing you can do there. Ask for forgiveness on your part and move forward with God. We'll talk about that next week. But commitment. See, commitment gets us through the hard times. Love doesn't get us through the hard times. See, I loved my wife at the time because I chose to. I didn't like her. She didn't like me. But I chose to love her and give God a chance to do what He said He'd do. Commitment to the Word of God allows God time to perform His Word. Abraham was committed to the Word of God. He was in a circumstance where he didn't see how it was going to work out. Maybe you're in a relationship where you just don't see how your marriage is going to make it. Maybe you're in a relationship where you just don't understand how you're going to work through this with your kid. Or maybe it's a job you just don't understand. You know God's brought you here. He won't give you release to leave. But you just got to be committed to the Word of God that He's going to be faithful to His Word. And because I'm committed to His Word, because I'm committed to the fact that He will do what He said He'll do, then I can stay here, I can do what He says do, I can be faithful and give Him a chance to work it out. But when we're not committed to His Word, we throw up our hands, we walk away, and we say we'll try again somewhere else. Abraham was committed to the Word of God. Even though the Canaanites were there, even though they were militarily much stronger than him, even though he was just one family in the midst of a nation, he knew that God had promised, I'm going to give your descendants this land. And he was committed to that word. So he walked by faith through the land. The third thing that he was committed to, as we see, well, I want to back up before we get to that. Because there's some passages that we need to understand and be committed to in order to help us trust that God's going to do. 1 John 4:4. This is what God says, the Holy Spirit says through John to us. You are from God, little children, and I've overcome them. Because he is greater in you than he who is in the world. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. John said, look, you're little children. Understand that. You don't have any power, but you're his child, and he's greater than the one that's in the world. So you don't have to win the victory. he does. Romans 8:37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. As a child of God, I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Because he loved me, because he is in me, he will win the victory. Zephaniah 3:17. A book we don't go to much. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love, and he will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. God is in your midst. He is a victorious warrior. The battle is his, it's not yours. The third thing that Abraham was committed to is Abraham was committed to worship. Abraham led his family in worship. Look what happened in verses 7 and 8. It says, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. He restated the promise. So Abraham built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai to the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. All throughout the journey, Abram led his family in worship. He was committed to the worship of the one he followed. He was committed to the worship of the one who made the promises. He wasn't committed to the blessing. He was committed to worshiping the one who promised to bless. And every step of the way, as God led him through the land, he would periodically stop and build an altar, and he and his family would come together, and they would worship the one of whom they follow. They were worshiping the one in whom they were committed to. And they kept their commitment pointed to God rather than keeping their eye on the circumstances and the people who now possess the land. I want to tell you today, if you want to be committed as a Christian, if we want to be committed as a church, if we want to let that characteristic be developed in our life, we must first and foremost be committed to worship. We've got to be committed to the one who called. We've got to be committed to his word. And we've got to be committed to the worship of our God. Because it's in that worship our focus is moved from here to here. It's taken off of our circumstances. It's taken off of our troubles. It's taken off of the obstacles. It's taken off of that person that we're married to that we just don't like very much anymore. And it puts our focus on God, and when we begin to worship him and begin to get into his presence, we begin to see that he is greater than any trouble. He's greater than any problem. He's even greater than our biggest hardship in our marriage. I often use this when I'm doing premarital counseling. And I don't know why, but I just feel led to share it with you today. Most of the time, well, not most of the time, all the time, as two Christians are married, we need to think of our relationship as a triangle. This is one spouse, this is another spouse. This is us. And then the top of the triangle, the point of the triangle is God. Most of the time, we focus on this relationship. And sometimes we're drawing close together and sometimes we're not. Husbands, you can amen this. Sometimes we want to get close to our wife and she ain't interested. And wives, sometimes you want to get close to your husband, but he's too busy doing other stuff. And we focus on this relationship. Well, I gotta make sure we stay close here. And there's always this back and forth, and very seldom are we moving together at the same time. If you want to make sure your marriage is getting closer and your spouse are drawing closer together, the only way to ensure that is that both of you focus on your relationship with God. As the wife and as the husband both focus on the relationship with God and they begin to worship God and they begin to draw close to God, what automatically happens to them? They draw closer together. The closer I get to God, the closer I get to my wife. The closer my wife gets to God, the closer she gets to me. The relationship you must focus on in the marriage is your relationship with God. Church, that's true of us too. If we want to be close together as a congregation, because you're multiplying that by 100 now, is we've got to make sure we're all drawing close to God. And as we draw close to God, we will draw close to one another. We've got to be committed to worship. That's why it's so important that we not forsake the gathering, the assembling of ourselves, as some are in the practice of doing. We've got to come together to worship. We've got to come together to encourage. We've got to come together and see what God's doing in your life and what God's doing in my life. We've got to come together and say, look, I'm struggling at this point. Can you pray for me? I'm doing great in this point. Can you celebrate with me? God has shown up and given me the victory over this. Can we celebrate together? I'm struggling and I'm hurting. My marriage is on the rocks. Can you pray for us? Can you walk along beside us as a couple and let us talk with you and see how God got you through the same troubles? And we can encourage and help one another, but it doesn't happen when we're scattered out. We've got to draw together and to worship. We've got to be committed to the worship of our God. If we want the characteristic of commitment to be true in our life, we've got to be committed to the one who called us. We got to be committed to His Word, and we've got to be committed to worship. And when we're committed to that, we will live a life of faith. And we'll please God. And God will show up and make a difference in our lives, in our families, in our church. So I guess we're down to the so what now. So what? So how's your commitment? Are you committed to the one who called you? Are you all in? Are you willing to put it all on the line for the cause of Christ? Your family, your future, your possessions, your 401k, your retirement, your home, your cars, everything. Are you willing to risk it to follow Christ? Are you all in? Are you still like the rich young ruler when he left? Jesus said to the disciples and those that were gathered, you can't serve two masters. You're either going to love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve God and stuff. The next question we've got to answer, okay, I'm committed to Him and I'm all in. Are you committed to His Word? Are you looking at the circumstances around you and getting hopeless? Or are you looking to the one who's bigger than your circumstances? Are you focusing on Him? Are you committed to the promises in His Word? That if you will do this, I will do this. If you will do this, I will do this. That's all throughout Scripture. We've got to be committed to that promise, to those words. And we can walk by faith. Are you committed to worship? We talked about Sunday mornings, but it's more than that. Sunday morning is just an overflow of what happens during the week. If you're not worshiping God during the week, you're pretty much bored stiff when you get here. Just to be honest. And if you're bored stiff when you're here, it's because you're not worshiping God during the week. I'm just telling you, if you're sitting here and you're, man, I wish He'd hurry up and get quiet, and I wish He'd just let us go and go home to eat. I wish He'd sing something else. I just don't like His music. I wish He'd sing some new music. I don't like His old stuff. You don't know why? Because you're not worshiping during the week. It wouldn't matter what the song was, what the style of music was, it's the words that matter. And if the words are right, and you don't know the tune, just read the words and worship. The tune will come. If we're focused on worship, if we're committed to worship, Sunday mornings will be a joy. Because we're worshiping all week. Let's be committed. Let's let God develop that in us. And it only happens when we're committed to Him. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, and all this is kind of odd to you, and God's beginning to give you some, man, I really want to see God do some stuff. I know there's more to life than what I'm experiencing. I want to know about this God. And today is the day of salvation. If you've never accepted Christ, if you've never surrendered your heart and your life, if you've never made that commitment to Him so that He can be committed to you, today surrender your life to Him. Now, it's not going to be easy. It's not mean that your life's never going to have any problems, but it means that God will always be on your side. And no matter what life throws at you, no matter what hardship comes, God will be faithful. Surrender your life to Him. It's the best life you could ever live. If you're here and you're saved and you know you are, and you know you just don't have the right commitment level, focus on the Lord. Commit your life to Him. Say, God, show me more of who You are. Help me understand that I can trust You, and make me able to commit to You. Commit to worship, commit to His Word, commit to Him. God will do amazing things. Let's stand. We're going to pray, then we're going to sing. But all the while, you do business with the Lord. Whatever He's speaking to your heart, you do it. God, we thank You so much for this day. Thank You for Your love for us and Your faithfulness to us. But God, we know that You want to do great things. You want to demonstrate Your power and Your ability. And we know that You want to do that because Your Word says it and You've done it over history. But God, we also know that it's our lack of commitment that prevents You from doing what You want to do. And God, I pray that not only that we would be obedient in stepping out and following, but God, we'd be committed for the long haul. Because it's in the long haul is where You do amazing things. It's in a life lived in commitment to You that the world is changed. Our world and the world as a whole. God, we love You. We praise You. Do Your work in us today. In Jesus' name, amen.